A good thing this morning to know is that God is in perfect control, and there's nothing that he's not aware of or knows is happening around us, and we are to look up because he sees us. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll just move this a little bit here forward. Out of the way. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at some of these verses this morning. There's not enough time to look at the whole chapter, but we'll get the gist as we go along, hopefully. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life, earthly life, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but to live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor and power. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, as a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's word should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen. God bless his word this morning. First Peter is very much here, writing to these Christians with the intention of giving them instructions on how they are to live in a society that is alien to the things of God. So a society that wants to destroy everything that God does or wants, and is persecuting them because of their faith in Christ. Because they've become Christians and they've changed their lives and they've come to Christ, now the authorities here are persecuting them for their faith in Christ. So it's addressed in Christians alike and us this morning that are living in this hostile world that hates God, hates the followers of Christ, and ultimately wants to destroy their churches, their faith, their personal property, and even their livelihoods. Peter is giving the believers at this period of time some practical advice on how they should act and react in the face of persecution from authorities and from others who they lived around on a daily basis. that they had them hated God also. And as we've heard this morning, we're beginning to sense and feel greater hostility to the gospel, slowly seeing our freedoms eroded to share the gospel on the streets, to the threat of arrest or for telling people that Jesus is the only way to God, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way. So these Christians were being instructed by Peter how they were to live in this hostile world. And we live in a hostile world that is anti-God. It hates God. Our friends and our people around us, you go out onto the streets and you witness and you hear the constant, there is no God. What are you talking about? It's all myth. It's all something that's made up or something that was invented by the Americans years ago. And you've been brainwashed. How do we deal with this? How can we take a stand? How can these Christians take a stand in the power of Christ, stand against the culture of the day for Christ? But a little bit of background. This is probably written around AD 60, just to put us in context here, just before or after, just after the start of Nero's persecution of the church. Possibly some have thought that the persecution had already begun in Rome and was now beginning to spread through nearby areas and would soon reach these believers. Maybe Peter saw this and that's why he mentioned these things. Laws were being introduced that deliberately and systematically targeted Christians, and the society of the day would not fail to slander or ridicule or discriminate against those who, or even inflict physical violence against those who had become Christians, whose lives had been radically changed because of their faith in Christ. But Peter does include here, it just show here, that possibly a harsher persecution was about to take place on the way, and so he's saying, be prepared. And I think the Lord is saying to us this morning to be prepared for the things that are coming. We know the story ends. We know that it ends because Christ will come again. But we need to be prepared and wise in how we deal with things. And chapter 1, verse 6, he says in these verses, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer a grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter's epistle, we could call it an instruction book, if you like, or a guide on how we are to live in this ever-increasing anti-God pagan world, as it was when he's writing his epistle to them, that we may be the true ambassadors of Christ in this pagan and foreign land. The good news is that Peter here is telling us to look up. Look up above the present problems, the present situation, the hostility that we're feeling and noticing, and focus on the eternal. And that's for us this morning, to focus ourselves on the eternal. Yes, we see the things that are happening, but we don't let that predominate our mindset. We look up to that day when we know that Christ will return and we will be with him. Focus on the eternal. This will not last forever. The present situation, as we know, the Bible tells us that it will soon fade away in the light of the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing can destroy. It is there because Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. And in chapter 1, verse 13, Peter reminds them to be alert and be ready. Just turn to that. 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 13, a few verses here, 13 to 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And so we see here that we are to be prepared, to be alert, to be ready and prepared in God for the persecution and for the situation that will surround us before too long. But let's get into these verses in chapter 4. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? So that you can pray. Peter reminds us that the importance of prayer in times of persecution or in times of trial or in times of testing. He tells them that the end is near, or in the Greek, which literally means it draws near. So to be clear-minded or of sound mind, also is another version of the King James, render it sober or moderate. To be self-controlled, the Greek is nepsete, which means literally sober, but also discreet. And watch so that you can pray. Christians in the midst of persecution, and we know from Open Doors and various other situations around the world, our brothers and sisters, I should say, are facing persecution for their faith in Christ. And it is very hard to pray if you allow yourself to be in a state of panic or become fearful or at the receiving end of someone who is physically abusing you. But it says here to keep clear-minded, to have your faith in Christ, to know what you believe and why you believe it. And under persecution, Peter says we must remain calm and clear-minded. Reasonable and sober in your approach to God so that you can pray. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, it's our love for Christ that binds us together as a body of believers. This agape love, Peter says, love each other deeply. The Greek is akatein, which means with intent, with fervency, without ceasing. Pictured as an athlete stretching to win the race. This love which unites and binds the true body of Christ together. This unselfish love that goes to the point of sacrificially giving for our brothers and sisters' welfare. Practically, that means that in the persecution, that we care for one another. We go out of our way to help a brother or sister that is in need. During a totalitarian system of communism government in Russia that destroyed Christian churches, that burnt Bibles, that arrested Christians and threw many of them for years into Siberian jails, many of whom who died for their faith in Christ. The network these Christians had through the underground church and through various other situations, when you look at it, is phenomenal. The love and the compassion of Christ that each had for each other. They served each other. They provided practical assistance. If one of them became homeless, they provided shelter and also demonstrated Christ's love to those who were in prison guards. To the specialist in torture who try and break them as individuals and to renounce their faith in Christ. Today, according to Open Doors watch list, the top four countries where Christians are facing persecution being North Korea, where if you're found to be a Christian, it means a certain death sentence. You'll be taken to a labor camp as a political criminal. If you aren't killed instantly, these inhumane prisons have horrific conditions and few believers make it out alive. And everyone in your family will share the same punishment. King Jong-un is reported to have expanded the system of prison camps in which he has estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned. In Afghanistan, it's impossible to live openly as a Christian in Afghanistan. Leaving Islam is considered a shameful, and Christian converts face dire consequences if their new faith is discovered. Either they have to flee the country or they will be killed. If Christians in a family discovers they have converted, their family or clan or tribe has to save its honor by disowning them or even killing them. Christians from Muslim backgrounds can also be sectioned in a psychiatric hospital because leaving Islam is considered a sign of insanity. These are our brothers and sisters this morning. In Somalia, it is impossible to publicly admit your Christian faith, and the church life is non-existent. Islam is considered a crucial part of Somali identity. And if any Somali is suspected of having converted to Christianity, they are in great danger. Members of the family, clan, or community will harass them, intimidate them, or even kill them. Women may be raped or forcibly married. Christians are also in danger, as we know, in Burkina Faso, and these militant groups of Al-Shabaab, particularly in Somalia, but also Al-Qaeda affiliates in Burkina Faso in the north there near Niger, where the recent attack of 130 people have been killed for their faith in Christ. We need to pray for Solomon this morning as well, for the church there, as we've already heard. I think Jeff, you brought that out this morning. But Christians are also in danger of Al-Shabaab, a violent group that advocates Sharia, Islamic law, as the basis of regulating all aspects of life. Christians from Muslim backgrounds are considered a high-value target by Al-Shabaab, who have often executed believers on the spot when discovered. If a Christian man is killed or abducted, his whole family suffers. As the man will be the breadwinner, of course, the remaining family are often left unprotected and seen as a stain on the community. In Libya, there is no freedom of speech, no freedom of religion, and no possibility of public church life in Libya. A tiny number of Libyan Christians from a Muslim background face violent and intense pressure from their family and the wider community to renounce their faith. They are also vulnerable to abduction, murder, sexual assault by Islamic militant groups and the organized crime groups that are operating there freely. Sharing your faith publicly is illegal in Libya, and those who try to share their faith in Christ often face the risk of violent opposition and arrest. Without a central government, the country is effectively in a state of lawlessness and anarchy. There's little chance of legal justice when Christians are attacked or killed. These are our brothers and sisters in just a few areas of the world this morning that are facing persecution. Christians who are migrating, we know from the International Institute there in Greece, who are migrating from sub-Saharan Africa, also vulnerable to be held in detention centres and handed over to persecutors by those trafficking them, perhaps quite often. Believers are often then forced into intense labour or prostitution. But in the spirit of all this, all these things, the church is moving forward. In secret, and just as in communist Russia fell, so will these regimes. And although many Christians have become and will become martyrs for their faith in Christ one day, these regimes, whatever they may be or whatever they do, will have to bow the knee to Christ and acknowledge that he is Lord. As we sung this morning, Jesus is Lord. But Peter's saying here, coming back to the text of scripture we're looking at this morning, Peter's saying here, love one another deeply, as this will cover a multitude of sins. That it is that love of Christ that binds us together. And it is that love of Christ that is the effect upon the world as that we see and those that will persecute us for our faith. This means that love covers, it sees the faults we all have. This love sees and covers each other and our faults and failures. It's not invisible, it's not seeing. It just covers the failures and the faults that we see. As I said before, this love can be expressed in free food. Or if one of us becomes homeless and need a place to stay because of persecution or any other reason for that matter, we open up our homes to help them, to assist them. Be prepared. We don't know what the future is, but we know who holds the future. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 27 to 40, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or feeding or needing clothes and to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's what it says. Be hospitable. That Greek word there is phixianos, enos, which literally means be friendly to the strangers. In other words, Peter is saying to these Christians, and particularly during times of persecution, if an individual or family has to flee their homes and move to a place of safety or go to another town or city, as happened frequently in these plots, or a country even, a Christian should open their homes as a safe house or as a sanctuary, a place of safety, or maybe have a network of safe houses that can meet and demand of each other so that believers having to flee for their lives. It's already done around the world. Who knows? We may need to do it. But do it without grumbling. Yes, it will interfere with our daily life, our routines. But these Christians did it because of their love for Christ and one another. Verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, ministering God's grace in his various forms. Our example this morning is Jesus. We need to take his example, who came not to be served, but to serve. And ultimately, as we know, he gave his life on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We all have gifts and we all have abilities that God has given each of us. And we're all called, whether we like it or not, to serve each other. This is hard because it goes against our natures. Because we are, in truthful, if we are truthful, selfish people. We seek our own comfort, and whatever our own gifting it is in leading worship or preaching or Bible study, we do it to serve each other. And we must remain faithful to what God has given and entrusted us to do. Faithfulness in serving Christ, no matter what. Faithfulness. We could read this as in the King James Version, which says, be good stewards, as in the Greek, which shows a steward that served as a manager. He had no wealth. He had no wealth, but he distributed his manager's wealth according to his instructions. All our giftings, all the things that we have, Its root is in God's grace. And just as Peter says there are various gifts, Peter points to the fact that there are various trials as well of our faith. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. There's a tremendous responsibility in serving Christ, whether it's in the front or whether it's day to day, wherever we are. We are to do it, as it says there in the verses, to do it in the power that he's given us. But also that it is to the glory of God, that God receives the glory and the honour, not us. And there is a tremendous responsibility in bringing the word of God to his church, to seek God, asking him what it is he wants to say through his vessels. Bringing God's truth that God has revealed and bringing the message that from him to his people is a tremendous responsibility and not something we take lightly or should take lightly. In the King James, it says, it uses the word oracles. I like that word, oracles. And the Greek, in the Greek, it is logion, 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 meaning the utterance, the very utterance of God. To those that serve, do so in God's strength. If we minister or serve, we are to rely on God's word and need to remember that we are to be dependent upon him and his word and what he has called us to do. If our dependence and our focus is on anything other, then we're in trouble. We need to get right. If God is not receiving all the praise and the honour, then something wrong, because that's the objective. The objective is that we also is not that we become famous or have thousands of followers on YouTube, nor is it that we might be praised and glorified. If we have any other motivation, that we are only serving our own ends and God's name will not be honored. All the praise and all the glory has to go to him this morning, not us. The gifts we have and use are from him, and so he gets the glory, right? Amen. Amen. Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. If we stand by the word of God and seek to live a life in honor of him, then it will inevitably be that we will become a threat to the status quo of society. We will stand out from the crowd whether we like it or not, and we will become a target for persecution, ridicule, and harassment. And Peter is saying to these believers, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The Greek word for surprise is exeion, meaning surprised. Surprised, surprised, yep. Amazed, actually, it means amazed. So don't be surprised when this happens. It's perfectly normal. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But notice there it says a fiery trial. This might be metaphorical, or as some think, it might relate to Nero's persecution. Christians were blamed for burning Rome at this period of time. Some were covered with pitch, various other things, and used as living torches to light the imperial gardens at night. Maybe, it's only a suggestion, but maybe Peter saw that local officials might follow the trend of the emperor's example and burn Christians at the stake locally as well as in Rome. But he says, though this Do not think it strange that it's happening to you. And we shouldn't think it strange, neither. Trials and persecution in these believers' understanding here of what Peter's saying is quite normal. It's not that we go out looking for it. It will happen. If we seek to live for Christ and to honour him in our witness and service for him, living for Christ is never going to be easy. And if we preach, as some have done, come to Christ and all will be well, a life of sitting back and just waiting for the grand return of Christ, I don't have to do anything. Wow, this is fantastic. Then we've completely missed the whole emphasis of the scriptures. It's not come to Christ and all will be well and you'll have a happy, prosperous life and up you go to resurrection. But it's about far more. More problems will arise, as many will testify. More problems come as they when they came to Christ than what there were before. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Or in other words, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. To serve Christ will cost us everything. Maybe even your own life. Many of us in the Western world, we like a comfortable life and a comfortable church and turn away at this point and say, I'll just sit back and, you know, let others do it. I want to just stand out. I don't want to stand out from the crowd for Jesus. It's kind of risky. You know, I don't know what might happen. I might lose my family. I might lose my job, my friends. It'll cost me too much. I'll just follow Christ quietly. But trials and persecutions are not strange. They are normal, as we've said. Verse 13, it tells us what to do. Verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Rejoice that you are honored by God to take part in his sufferings. You have this close communion with Christ or fellowship in Christ. And so you are able to share in his sufferings. And Peter is saying this, consider it an honor to take part in his suffering because it will result in you being overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Well, that is against everything in our Western thinking. Normally, the normal reaction when we face trials and problems and situations that many times are out of our control, we feel, what are we going to do next? How are we going to do this? But Peter's saying, rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer. Consider it an honor that you're being chosen to be persecuted or to suffer in a trial for Christ. That you're considered worthy to do it. So that it will result in you being overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And Paul says in Philippians 3 verses 10 to 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sharing, of his suffering in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow that to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Read that again. It says, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and to fellowship in his sufferings, to share in his sufferings. Paul wanted to share in his sufferings, that somehow he may return the resurrection, attain the resurrection on the right. Romans 8 verses 18 and 19, I consider that our present sufferings, he says, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Nothing. In Paul's eyes, it's nothing compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And 2 Peter 2 verse 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And verse 14, it says, if you are insulted because of my name, the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So Peter comes back again here now to Jesus' teaching, which is in Matthew 5, verse 11, on the Beatitude. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you. Happy are you. So if we suffer as a result of witnessing and living for Christ, we are to consider it a privilege and a blessing, not a penalty, not something we run away from. Why? It says in that verse, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. Isn't that tremendous? The glory, the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Which means that you are not abandoned. That's King James Version. Yes, I've got it here. It's all right. It's the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 11. Yeah. Okay. Consider it joy. The spirit of glory rests upon you, which means that you're not abandoned. Hallelujah. We know we're not abandoned. And maybe in a special way, weighing the level of persecution and the duration that God would impart his spirit to them. Wow, it's amazing if we think about that. But let us just conclude here. Time is now upon us and disappearing. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, as a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. And what Paul is saying, don't react. Don't go out and perform criminal actions. Physical violence was not to be met with murder. Having your prophecy confiscated was not an excuse to go and commit theft. And Peter is saying, do not do anything that would result in you becoming criminals in the eye of the law at that time. But however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. And that this morning we conclude with, that we should never be ashamed. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Bless you.